May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I have been thinking about hydrogen bonds lately. These bonds, you see, they make the world go round. A hydrogen bond is what's known as a weak bond, an electrostatic attraction between two different molecules. I had to look that up in order to get it right. Not strong enough to keep the molecules together permanently, but strong enough to attract them to each other. It is the kind of bond that forms between water molecules, for example, holding them together, H2O to H2O, creating a kind of viscosity, the surface tension that you find when you look at a water droplet. Despite being weak connectors, these hydrogen bonds even hold our DNA together, as well as proteins and other macromolecules. These weak ties, these weak bonds, these ever-present multifaceted molecular attractions literally hold us together. These weak bonds make life possible. I have been thinking about the things that bind us together lately. And earlier in today's service, we overheard the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, encouraging them to share the same spirit and the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. And what Paul envisions here is nothing short of miraculous, a community intimately bound together, held together by the strongest of bonds, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, in humility regarding others better than themselves. And Paul commends this vision to us, the readers of his letter, thousands of years later, as a sharing of the mind, the soul, and the body of Jesus himself, the one who reconciled the unlikeliest of bedfellows inside his own body, an all-powerful, all-loving, long-suffering God, bound up together with fickle, vulnerable, selfish humanity. A strange and peculiar joining took place here. Paul tells us that Jesus is the one, the only one, able to house God and all of humankind inside of him. He regarded equality with God not as something to be exploited, the letter says, but instead emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He is the one who paved the path for us to be born anew into a new body, a new way of being together. And Paul's description of the mighty work of incarnation, that of God taking on human form, that of God digging his feet in the mud and walking with us, that description reads like a hymn. It sings, my friends. It is a proclamation that predates Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It's a confession of faith that was sung by the earliest gatherings of the faithful. And if you take just a moment to imagine that scene, you can picture that motley crew, drawn from every land and every tribe, their discordant voices bound up in one, taken together inside the broken body of a crucified rabbi with his hands spread wide. He welcomed all of creation into the fold, be they Jew or Greek, male and female, slave or free, be they rich or poor, the well-to-do or the ne'er-do-wells, the reputable or those without repute, the maladjusted, the ones that fall through the cracks. And herein lies the challenge for us. How are we to be one body? How are we to have the same mind and same spirit when we are so different from each other? Are we supposed to leave our differences at the door in order to become one? Doesn't that kind of ruin the picture, turning a cacophonous symphony into a sterile, boring performance of sameness. The image Paul gives us isn't just miraculous, my friends. It feels like a contradiction. It demands that we ask serious questions about what it means to be many and what it means to be one, about what it means to join in common mission when we don't see eye to eye, about the endless pros and cons of unity and diversity. This is a persistent problem for any gathering of the faithful. Even back in Philippi, thousands of years ago, the disciples knew this. Paul wrote this letter because he knew we would struggle with it. You see, we are predisposed to self-selection, bound up in cultures and habits and ways of being in the world that create a constant echo chamber, a virtual bubble of like-mindedness that prevents us from seeing that which we cannot see, prevents us from seeing that which we would rather not see. And in a world as easily divided and polarized as the one in which we live, in a world where our conversations lead us to foregone conclusions about who is in and who is out, what is deemed acceptable and what is deemed repugnant, who we can partner with, and who is a lost cause, the question posed by Paul's vision still haunts us to this day. Who are we, my friends, as the people called to be the church? More importantly, who are we called to become? It comes down to the connections that bind us together, my friends. What Paul intends here, you see, what Jesus intends for us, isn't the kind of bond that is predicated on uniformity and sameness. We are not bound together with iron fetters, imprisoned into a ready-made version of that which is appropriate and acceptable for the Christian. Rather, the image that we get from Paul today, the working metaphor of our fragile union, is Jesus' own body, a human body. Flesh and bone in all its imperfections, held together by muscle and sinews, arteries, veins, capillaries connecting us from head to toe, bound together even down to the molecular level, down to the hydrogen bonds that bind us. The church is an organism, not a prison, the whole of which is greater than the sum of its parts. The church is a body held together not by iron fetters, but by the weak bonds of attraction, the strongest kind of bond. Not the kind of affinity which enforces sameness upon us, but the kind of affinity that relies upon an ever-present desire for one another, an all-encompassing, never-exhausted source of love and affection for that which is strange and peculiar and unfamiliar. These weak bonds, my friends, the compassion and humility and kindness required to welcome complete strangers into this broken body, these bonds are fragile, but they are also the source of our great strength, a strength made manifest in weakness, held together by fervent acts of love and service, powerful, ever so powerful, if we would but give ourselves over to their enfolding embrace. Are you ready to be drawn into that kind of body, my friends? I have to be honest with you. On most days, I'm not sure that I am. I know that it will require much of me to reach to the very edge of my capacity to love, and then to take one more step every time. But I don't think we have a choice in the matter, my friends. The great joy of being a part of the body of Christ is that he accepts us in our infirmity and failure. The great challenge of being the body of Christ is that he accepts our enemies as well. The world desperately needs people willing to risk everything to make sure that everyone has a seat at God's table. The world desperately needs you to seek the welfare of the city, of the state, of this nation, and of this world. We are one body, my friends. So let's start acting like it. Let's start voting like it. Let's start loving like it. Amen.